In just a moment, Generations with Kevin Swanson. But first, this. The World View in 5 minutes.
It's Thursday, September 22nd, 2016 AD. This is The World View in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. One citizen was critically wounded in more protests in Charlotte, North Carolina last night. This marked the second night of violent protests after another black person was shot by police while on duty in the Charlotte area on Tuesday. Police have had to quell the violence using tear gas and flash grenades. Amid devastating airstrikes and assassinations against ISIS, the terrorist group has declared a state of emergency in the city of Mosul. Militants have held the city since 2014, but now they're pulling patrols off the streets. A U.S.-led coalition is preparing efforts for the liberation of Mosul, believed to be the largest city under ISIS control. Kevin Garrett, a Canadian missionary to China, was released this past week after 2 years of government custody, reported Christian Headlines. Kevin and his wife Julia worked as missionaries in China for 30 years. Both were arrested in 2014 and charged with helping, quote, Canadian espionage agencies to gather intelligence in China, unquote. Julia was released in 2015. Canadian Prime Minister Justin Trudeau helped with the recent release of Kevin. Meanwhile, the Anglican Church in Canada has appointed the first openly homosexual bishop, according to Christian Today. Canon Kevin Robertson's election to the Diocese of Toronto comes 14 years after the Anglican Church in Canada first endorsed homosexual marriage. Matthew 7:15 says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Two pro-life missionaries named Christina Garza and Brianna Baxter were raising awareness about the murder of unborn babies near a high school campus. Garza talked with The World View about what ensued.
In 2012, the Survivors Pro-Life Missionary team was holding a pro-life outreach in front of Murrah High School in Jackson, Mississippi. We were distributing information about abortion and showing images of abortion victims to students to engage them in dialogue about abortion. I remember one student saying that she would like to talk to me, but she was afraid to because if she did, she would not be able to go to prom because the school administration would punish the students for asking us.
What happened next was disturbing.
We were arrested on a public sidewalk. We were charged with trespassing, interfering with a bus driver, and causing a disturbance. But we were on a public sidewalk. We had not broken the law.
Life Legal Defense Foundation has appealed the Garza and Baxter criminal conviction of trespassing since there's videotape evidence they never stepped on school property. Indeed, Life Legal just filed a civil suit to hold the officers liable for their unlawful arrest. Garza explained what motivates her.
Abortion is the greatest human rights injustice, not only of our day, but I would argue in history. In our country alone, over 3,500 innocent human beings are killed every day, silently, invisibly, and with the consent of our own government. I identify with the victim of abortion because they are a human being. They are created in the image of God just as I am.
Several sources have revealed that former Republican President George H.W. Bush will be voting for Democratic nominee Hillary Clinton in the upcoming elections. H.W. Bush disclosed his voting plans to Kathleen Hartington Kennedy Townsend, daughter of Robert F. Kennedy. Townsend included a picture of herself with the former president on her Facebook account with the caption, quote, "The president told me he's voting for Hillary," unquote. After several terrorist attacks in the U.S. over the weekend, Senator Ted Cruz took the opportunity to call for the ban of refugees from countries with ties to terrorism. Cruz recently told the Washington Free Beacon that Congress needs to, quote, "prevent Americans who have traveled abroad for training from returning here and stop the flow of refugees from hotbeds of terrorism in the Middle East that President Obama is determined to bring into our country," unquote. A North Texas woman became a hero recently when she rushed into the burning house of someone she didn't even know to rescue a 7-year-old boy. As covered by NBC News, 22-year-old Mariela Medina saw flames rising from a neighbor's house and went over to help. A mother was outside with her two babies, realizing that one more child was still inside. Mariela immediately ran inside and got the boy out of the flaming house. Mariela said, quote, "The main priority is getting someone out. You don't have to know somebody to want to help them," unquote. Proverbs 24:11 says, "Rescue those who are being taken away to death. Hold back those who are stumbling to the slaughter." And that's The World View on this Thursday, September 22nd, in the year of our Lord, 2016. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ.
Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Radio broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five, also a pastor of a church in Elizabeth, Colorado. Been a pastor for, well, now about 13 years. Been an elder in the church since, well, I was 30 years old. That would have been 20 years ago. And have been working in leadership in the church now for, say, 20 years. And we're going to deal with an issue today that is very important, crucial to the health of local churches around America. And that is the issue of pornography and pastors or elders in the church. In a moment, Phil Kaiser, a pastor from Dominion Covenant Church in Omaha, Nebraska, will join me. But first, wow, this is a significant issue, my friends. I know I've dealt with the issue relating to men, young men, before on the program. We're back to the subject because it is such an influential problem in the lives of so many people. Of course, the access to pornography is 100,000 times what it was in 1900, when the only access to pornography came through the Postal Service and there were laws against the distribution of pornography or even R-rated materials in 1900. Well, now the problem is everywhere. Pornography is accessible just about everywhere. You've got the filters. If you've got other things happening, who cares? You can just go down to a public library. People can have access to 100 different signals in any given city and download pornography for later access. The accessibility is 1,000 times, maybe 100,000 times what it was just 50, 60 years ago. Well, young men are taken by this thing. According to CovenantEyes.com, young men are taken by this thing to the tune of 80%, addicted to it on a weekly or a monthly basis. 80%, friends, of young men 18 to 24 years of age. That's concerning to me. That's a significant concern, especially if you want young men who are willing to live with their wives in a self-sacrificing manner, in a loving manner. If you want that, you're not going to have much of it in the next 10, 15, 20 years. These young men are not going to be prepared for marriage. And much of the habits are set in those early years when they're 15, 16, or 17 years of age and they catch their first images. It's good to have Phil Kaiser joining us now on the Generations broadcast.
Thank you very much. It's a pleasure to be with you.
I have to confess, I have been a bit naive on this issue. I've been somewhat convicted myself with little compromises in my own life over the years. And I've been naive as to how prevalent this issue is in the lives of pastors, elders, fathers, young men in the congregation. I think it's just been in the last year or two where the stories are coming forward. And largely because we've tried to open up more of an opportunity for transparency for those men in our congregation. But wow, this is more prevalent than I thought it was.
Yes, it really is. And I think that's one of the first, actually dangerous signals that I see when I'm talking with people. If they've never struggled with the sin, assuming that they could not themselves be subject, to falling into the sin. It was David's problem. He had let down his guard. And many times pastors are taken out when they are really feeling at their strongest. I think that's what happened to Gordon MacDonald when his friend asked him what he thought was his weakest area that Satan could take him on. He thought for a moment, he wasn't sure, but he said for sure it would not be in the area of his relationships, and yet that's precisely where Satan took him out. He ended up committing adultery, And it was little choices by little choices that eventually led him into that. But totally shocking that Satan took him out in the area that he considered to be his strongest area of Christian walk.
Hmm. Is it safe to say that the church is not going to be above its leaders? And do you think that's important for pastors to realize?
I do, because the scripture implies that the leaders are going to be imitating the church members are going to be imitating the leaders. And so if the leaders are not showing a walk and helping their members to walk with them step by step, there's going to be trouble. A lot of times, preachers think that it's sufficient to preach the truth and not actually live it out in the home and one-on-one in their relationships with people. But people catch a lot more by following and imitating the conduct of their leaders than they do actually from the pulpit teaching.
And I wonder sometimes if there are spiritual connections as well. If the pastor gives into demonic temptations, the congregants begin to give into the same demonic temptations. And so, you know, the lack of good, solid, strong faith in the resistance of temptation on the part of the leaders result in a weakness on the part of the congregants in some of the very same areas. In other words, could the same demons that tempt the pastor and the elders be tempting the other congregants as well?
Oh, absolutely. And this is something that the Puritans very, very much assumed. I was just reading a chapter from Joel Beakey's fairly new book on Puritan theology. His chapter on the demonic, some people might say, goes, you know, over the top. But they considered themselves to be constantly battling the enemy. Another book, The Christian in Complete Armor by Gurnall. Wonderful, marvelous book teaching spiritual warfare. Now, if the leaders are not nurturing an atmosphere that talks about our war against the world, the flesh, and the devil, Christians, you know, cannot be blamed for not understanding how to fight themselves. We many times are good at helping people to resist their flesh, but how many times do we help them to resist the demonic temptations that are out there? And Scripture says we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. Well, I would say nowadays most Christians are ignorant of Satan's devices and his strategies. And so we've got to be fighting the battle on all three fronts. There is a world system out there that is out to get us. And our flesh itself is out to get us. And we've got Satan using the world system and using our flesh to try to take the Christian down. And I tell you, pornography is right there up at the top. You can hardly drive down a road without having some kind of temptation confronting Christians if they've not learned how to discipline their eyes and discipline their thinking. It's going to be very difficult for them to stand up against those attacks.
And Satan isn't stupid. He knows if he can take a leader down, he can affect the rest of the flock. He can do a lot of damage. So I think he focuses in on leaders, and I think leaders need to understand that. That's why they need to have the full armor on.
Absolutely, yeah. You know, David was a man after God's own heart, and Satan took him down through the eye gate, right? Taking that second look. And not immediately repenting of the second look, and one step led to another, eventually leading to adultery. And actually, many people who have been involved in pornography do end up eventually committing adultery. It's not as high a percentage as those who are in adultery, but some of the statistics, even back when I first started ministry, indicated, I think it was a leadership magazine from Christianity Today interviewed 1,000 Protestant ministers back in 1988, and 12% of those 1,000 pastors admitted that they'd already committed adultery. Well, when you got a church leadership that is in such a wretched condition as that, it's not surprising then that we find even a worse situation in the general Christian public.
Why do married men struggle with pornography? I see why single men are lured into it, but married men, how do they get stuck into this thing?
Well, scripture indicates that curiosity is a big part of what drives us. First John talks about the lust of the eyes, and Ecclesiastes says the eye never has enough of seeing.
Mm-hmm.
And we need to understand that principle, and then because of the lust of the eyes, one lingering look is never going to satisfy the curiosity. So that first glance, they may not have even intended to see that, but when something comes in front of them, it's going to appeal to that curiosity, and it's going to lead into deeper and deeper and deeper looking. So scripture says the eye never has enough of seeing. And by the way, I think women need to be aware of that principle as well, because so many women are naive to the way men work, and they can cause men to stumble and get that process started.
Hmm.
Now, we're not putting the blame on the women. Hmm. You know, men are responsible for their own heart and their own actions. But if men and women see themselves in this battle together against the world, the flesh, and the devil, it's going to make it so much easier for both.
What church is in the most danger, do you think, of being torn apart by this problem of pornography? What do you think? How would you describe a church that is in danger right now?
Well, I would say a church is in danger if it's never addressing the problem, because the problem is going on under the surface, mm-hmm. and many times leaders only become aware of it when a divorce is pending.
Mm-hmm.
They wonder, where did that come from? Everything looked hunky-dory, but these problems are glazed over because there's a sense of shame for a person to come to the elders or to come to accountability partners. Actually, many churches don't even have such things as what Jay Adams talks about is the whole church being competent to counsel and stirring up one another to love and good works and exhorting one another. We have a culture in our church where it's okay for people to share their struggles and to ask for prayer and to say, this is something that is really a difficulty for me. Please hold me accountable. Talk to me at the end of each day and ask me where I've been at. And so when you've got those kind of accountability relationships and the pastors kind of set the tone by preaching on this and letting people know that this is an area that, you know, most everybody has the potential of struggling on, it's going to be a little bit of a safer environment for people to be opening themselves up and to be in a place where they can find help.
So let's talk a little bit about the pastors and elders. Is it appropriate to say that the pastors and the elders in the church should never touch pornography, should never interact with pornographic websites? Is that the standard?
Absolutely. You know, there could be leaders who might think that they're just doing research so that they can preach, so that they can protect others from it, but this is such a dangerous area that Paul told even the mature Timothy, flee from youthful lusts. He did not tell him, to stand still and to fight against it and resist. He told him to flee from youthful lusts. There are some sins and some enemies that are so powerful that a tactical retreat is the best thing that we can do.
Mm-hmm. So what level of tolerance for leaders? Is it one strike, you're out? So if a leader comes forward and says, I interacted with a pornographic site for 10 minutes last month, is he out of the game?
No, I would, I think each case would have to be judged on its own merits. But, with on my computer, we have not only blocking software, but I've got a number of apps that block advertisements, block pop-ups. And mm-hmm. so I don't see that, but I tell you, there's always the possibility that something could pop up, and I've got a relationship between, for example, I use a Covenant Eyes. Are you familiar with
that
software?
Yes, we use the same thing, right.
Okay, and I've got accountability partners who know exactly where I blog, and these are people who, boy, they will be in my face. They will hold me accountable. It's not people who are timid and aren't going to say anything. I really want to have realistic accountability. Plus, if something, and over the last 20 years, there probably have been four or five times where something, an ad or something has popped up, and it gets instantly shut down.
Mm-hmm.
But I bring my wife over, mm-hmm. and so she can see the history and see, okay, it's 2 seconds that we're there, and
right,
ask
right.
her to pray for me.
Right.
And we've got even there an accountability relationship. But
good.
No, I would not say that a pastor would be out immediately. If this was something that came upon him, yeah, he resisted it, and he wants to be accountable, and he wants to grow. It's not something that he is addicted to or struggling with. Then you would work with that. And I think it's much better that elders have an openness so that they can be accountable rather than this is not something we dare ever talk about.
Right.
Because if I do, I will get slammed. There needs to be the kind of love and relationship where people can see, okay, there is the potential that this person could be taken out. Let's pray for him. Let's hold each other accountable.
Mm-hmm.
And thank you for coming forward on that.
Yes.
So I would not say it's one strike, two strikes, you are out. But if there's a pattern of porn usage, then I would say there's an immaturity level there that would disqualify a person from eldership.
Yeah. Now, there's another ditch in this, and this would apply to maybe leaders or congregants who are stuck in the problem. You begin to get transparency, but what if there's no real deliverance? They keep coming back, and, you know, I fell again, and I fell again, and, I fell again. What do you do when you've got some level of transparency, but there's just no deliverance here?
Right, right. And deliverance is actually a good word for it, because there are demonic facets to this that need to be dealt with. When I first went to Bible college, it was actually when I was most afflicted in my thought life with evil images, and I had no clue at that point how to resist these things. I was just day and night, I was having immoral thoughts flooding into my mind, and I'm trying to reject them and not being successful. And there was a pastor who showed me step by step the process for completely purifying my life during the day, how to resist the devil, how to resist my flesh, and how to put on worldview thinking that's going to insulate my mind. Well, I tell you, not only did it clear up my daytime thinking, it cleared up my dream life. And anytime there was even temptations, I was resisting in the same way that Jesus resisted Satan. And I believe in the wilderness, he was the model for us, resisting not in our own strength, but with the power and the authority of God himself. We really don't have the power in ourselves to resist Satan. We resist him with the power of God, with his word.
Mm-hmm.
And really all of our life needs to be characterized by the word. Meditation on the word helps to replenish and wear down the old thought patterns in our mind. And it is also something that is powerful. I say out loud, since I don't think demons can read our minds, get behind me, Satan, just like Jesus did, for it is written, and I will begin to quote the positive virtues in the scriptures that this the Bible tells us that we need to put on. So there's a number of steps that people can go through, and I have a paper actually that can help people both with self-abuse and their purity of mind that takes them step by step through the process of gaining deliverance on this.
And that would be available at your website?
It's not actually on the website. There would have to be a request by email at phil@biblicalblueprints.org.
Okay. phil@biblicalblueprints.org is the email you want to use.
For the paper that deals with self-abuse and moral thought thinking.
Phil, the qualification of pastors and elders is important, and sometimes I think we lay hands too quickly. I think in the last, maybe 25, 30 years of my life, somewhere around 40% of pastors and elders at the Reformed Baptist and Reformed Presbyterian churches I've been part of have disqualified themselves. So it's fairly high. Specifically on this issue, how can we better qualify leaders, pastors, on this thing? You know, I'm coming back to asking questions like, when was the last time you visited a bad website? How long did you stay on that website or websites like it?
Yeah.
You know, being very specific with my questions. I haven't been that way in our meetings before as we qualified elders. I have never heard a presbytery ever ask questions relating to pornography. I think in all of my times where I've witnessed exams for pastors and elders or leaders in the church, at least on the presbytery level, it just seems like these questions aren't asked. But how specific do you think we need to be in our presbyteries or our elderships concerning this?
I think we need to assume that problems could be there and very pointedly ask questions and follow-up questions and preface it with the phrase that, you know, your answers to the questions may disqualify you right now, but this is the time for you to be working on this so that when you get true, solid habits of victory, then you can come back for examination. But this is the time to be honest about this rather than down the road come under discipline. We want to be helping these people, and the disqualification is not a punishment. The disqualification is saying, hey, let's train you a little bit more. If you've never been trained on how to gain the victory in this area of life, we would love to help you through that.
Hmm.
So we do need to be very, very forthright on that. And, you know, too many times presbyteries and sessions are focused on the theological preparation and not as focused on the character qualifications that you see in 1 Timothy 3, and you see in Acts, you see in the characteristics also given for the deacon, which all of those characteristics need to be in the life of an elder as well. And, you know, the filling of the Spirit. And is this person have anything that he would be ashamed if people were to find out? Well, let's deal with that. Let's work on that. We love you, and we're going to help you through this process. But we want to make sure you've worked through all of the issues that you don't want to come out into the light before you ever become an officer, because you've got to be blameless is what 1 Timothy 3 says. You've got to be sober-minded, temperate. I had one person tell me that he was offended because we turned him down. He was addicted to tobacco. We said, well, it's not the use of tobacco that's disqualifying you. It's the addiction. You've not been able to overcome this. We'd be happy to help you to overcome this. And in a year or two, come back and look at that. And he said, well, where does it say in the Bible? And we point, you know, to not being addicted to wine, not being controlled by anything. And when substances or any aspect of life begins to control us, then there's a danger there. We're not showing the maturity that a leader needs to have.
Well, we need to find ways to bring these questions back into our sessions, our elderships, our presbyteries. We need to ask the specific questions and perhaps do it in committee with a smaller group, I'm thinking.
Yes.
It might be a good thing to do, but at least assure the presbytery, assure the larger group, assure the congregation that the questions have been asked and answered, and hopefully honestly. Perhaps one of the reasons why we neglect to ask the questions is because there's too much pornography going on in the presbytery or in the church, and so people are afraid to get into that area because they understand that judge not lest you be judged. The same measure you use for others, it will be meted to you again. They understand that Matthew 7, 1 and 2 principle, and so they'd be a little less likely to ask those questions because it would condemn them as well.
Right. Well, one of the questions that I ask that goes beyond your own usage of pornography is, have you been able to successfully counsel your children or counsel other people on how to overcome this problem with pornography? If you've had a friend who's asked you, what would be your specific advice, and see what they say? Some people might just give you a blank stare and say, well, I don't have the foggiest notion. Well, if they cannot help somebody else, that means they are in danger themselves of satanic attack. They may never have fallen, but if they don't know how to help someone else overcome the issue of pornography, then perhaps they're not ready to be, not perhaps, for, in my mind, absolutely they're not ready to be an elder at this point.
Phil,
and, you know, I was never shown how to do that when I was first in Bible school. But there was a man by God's providence who really had solid biblical answers that enabled me to gain victory and to help many, many people to gain victory over things that they had struggled with for years and years unsuccessfully.
Phil, that's obviously the purpose of the ministry, is to work on prevalent sins of the day. And if we're not addressing the prevalent sins of the day, we're certainly not being good shepherds of God's flock. But you know, as we mentioned the sin of pornography in our sermons, there is sometimes a little hesitation because we don't want to offend the little ones, or we don't want to offend those who might be tempted back into it by simply mentioning it. Should that be a consideration at all?
Well, obviously, there does need to be some degree of discreetness, but when you realize that the whole Pentateuch was read to the men, the women, and the children at least one time a year, you know, at the festival, and when you realize the frankness with which the Pentateuch speaks about some of these sexual sins, sins that some people in our circles didn't even know existed apart from the Bible, I think we need to be a little bit more frank in our, without going overboard. I've never been more frank than the Bible is, but we do need to be as frank as the Scripture is in warning people about sins, or we're not being biblical. What we're doing is we're being Victorian rather than truly biblical.
So it's not inappropriate to describe sin, but we certainly ought to describe the cross and drive people to the cross. And I think the message of the cross needs to be an overwhelmingly powerful message that floods over anything mentioned concerning the problems of sin within the congregation or within society around us. But ultimately, preaching is a matter of faith, isn't it? It's a matter of leading people in faith to the cross of Christ, where victory is sure.
Yes, absolutely. I mean, there is a certain degree of discreteness, you know, on some of these things. Like I said, I've got a paper that details in pretty frank detail how to overcome self-abuse. It's not one I'm comfortable having on the web, but it is something when people ask for that they have found huge help with. So, you know, it is a judgment call on the degree to which we address these issues publicly. And I'm much more frank when I'm dealing just with the men than I am when I'm dealing with men, women, and children. But I encourage these men, don't assume because your child has never brought this struggle up that it's not there. And I model for them how I would talk with my son in helping to put them at ease and asking them questions where it's easy for them to give an honest answer and then to deal with the problems. And I've had fathers come back and say, whoa, I had no idea that my son has been watching pornography for the last year.
Mm-hmm.
And if I had not asked that question, it would never have come up. And so now he's in a position where he can actually help his son to deal with these issues. But we tend to assume the best, and that's a good thing. Love does believe all things, hope all things, endure all things. And yet when these are prevalent sins that are actually invading the home, and of necessity, they're invading the home. If you've got a phone or if you've got a computer in that home and you're not blocking it, the potential is it's already invaded the home because of pop-up ads or other things like that.
Hmm. Well, let's end with a note concerning solutions. Phil, what would you recommend for those who are stuck in this problem right now? I will tell you, we've used Mike Cleveland's book, Setting Captives Free. Were you doing that within our church? It's a 60-day Bible study that's been very effective. But what sorts of resources would you recommend?
Well, there's a number of resources for those who are very deeply involved. In other words, it's an overwhelming addiction that they absolutely cannot get over with Pure Life Ministries. It's in... Kentucky, I believe.
Mm-hmm.
But Pure Life Ministries has helped quite a number of people. There's especially one chapter, I can't remember which one it is, Tearing Down the Strongholds of Sexual Idolatry is a fabulous book, but for most people, there's one chapter in there that I would absolutely recommend that they not read unless they have been deeply involved in sexual sin. But Steve Gallagher is the author of that book. and he's written a number of other things. His wife has written some fabulous stuff to help women who have had husbands who have been involved in pornography and the hurts and the sense of betrayal and all of the emotional struggles that they go through. She has helped a lot of women with her books.
Hmm. Well, Phil, our desire is to see that the church is only stronger and the pastors and elders be equipped to be the leaders, and they have seen themselves set free from sin, and they can lead others to the cross of Christ and to drink freely from the living water that that will provide true life and true fulfillment. We're hoping that the pastors and elders will be able to continue to lead the church and be healthy themselves. I think that's the goal of this program today.
Amen. May it be so.
Well, thank you very much, Phil Kaiser from Dominion Covenant Church in Omaha, Nebraska. Appreciate your help today, Phil. God bless you.
You are very welcome. The Lord bless you and your ministry.
And you've been listening to the Generations Broadcast. If you'd like to interact with the program, just email me at host@kevinswanson.com. You can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.